Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to greet all of you this morning. But welcome. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7. And before we get started this morning, I really want to ask you guys a question. And I don't want you to answer it out loud, but answer it in your hearts. Is your experience of Christ and your experience of God one that fades? Or is it one that keeps on encouraging you even in the worst of times? You see, many people today experience a relationship with God. They have an experience with God which happens and then fades, happens and then fades. They come to church, they feel close to God, then they go back to their lives and, well, it fades. Paul was speaking to this church, whom he loved so dearly, about his ministry and his message. And last week we saw that the message was described in this way. At the end of our study last week, we see that it was a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a spiritual message, and it's a message that empowers us to be close to God, it draws us near to God, and helps us to know God in a more, and in a fuller way, in an eternal way, and it's certainly something that shouldn't fade. Let's pray this morning, asking God to help us to understand the truth of what Paul's going to share with us. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for this glorious message, Lord. The message that the Spirit brings to our hearts, the person of Jesus Christ in our lives, the hope of glory, a glory that never fades. Lord God, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would touch hearts, that you would change lives, that those of us who don't know you, who are here this morning, would come to know you. And that those who maybe have heard the message, but feel that when they leave the presence of the saints, things just return to normal. They're not living a life of victory. That things are not continuing in their heart. The things of God, the experiences of God are fading. And Lord God, I pray that you'd speak to every heart here this morning and meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I speak about fading, the reason I use that word is because Paul chose to use an illustration from the Old Testament. Paul is easily one of the best Old Testament teachers there ever was. And so, before we even get into our text this morning, I feel compelled to really just kind of bring you back to the text that Paul is about to share from. Because if you're not familiar with it, you really won't know what Paul is talking about. He's speaking to an audience that would have known what he was talking about. Remember, in the New Testament, their Bibles were the Old Testament, in the New Testament times, in the times that we look in the book of Acts in the New Testament, in the epistles, their Bibles were the Old Testament. So when I speak to you about the gospel today, many of you would turn to your New Testament, but they would turn to the Old. And so Paul mentions a portion of Scripture. You can turn there this morning if you like. It's in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. For those of you who are familiar with it, you'll know. And in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, in verse 29, chapter 34, verse 29, I just want to spend a couple minutes this morning previewing, or sort of reviewing, really, is the right word, what it is that Paul was talking about in this section of Scripture that we're about to study. Now, understand this. Moses was extremely important to the Jewish religion, as most of you know. But he was also extremely important to the new covenant religion, the Christians who were now following the way, as they were called. It was very important because they would study the law of Moses. Jesus quoted from the Torah. Moses was the main guy. So when Paul reaches back into the Old Testament and starts to talk about Moses, this would have gotten their attention. And he says in verse 29, actually Moses writing this here or documenting this, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, now all of you have seen the Ten Commandments, I'm sure, so you're somewhat familiar with this. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. And they were afraid to come near him, but Moses called to them. And so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Now, this was an incredible moment in the history of the nation of Israel. Moses coming down from the mountain with the tablets of testimony. This was, of course, after he had come down the first time and found them sinning. But here's what we have to deal with here. We have to deal with the reality that the law and the experience of God that Moses had was not a lasting one. It was not something that would last. What do I mean? Well, the law could never really deal with our sin. And so when Moses came, he had this glorious experience with God, but it was according to the law. It wasn't according to the Spirit. That's what Paul is about to talk about here. And as radiant as his face was, it began to fade almost immediately upon leaving the presence of God. You see, for centuries, this was the experience that was available to people, the people of Israel. An experience which meant they could come into the presence of God, experience God's word, but be somewhat separated. There was a veil in the temple. There was a veil in the tabernacle. And indeed, we're about to see Moses put on a veil as well. There was a separation, even according to the law, there was a separation between God and man because we had sinned. And when Christ came, he eliminated that. And that's a glorious message. That's the message that Paul is delivering to these people, to these Greeks and to the Jews of his age, that there is no longer any separation between God and man through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the glorious gospel message. But Paul is so clever and so wonderful in presenting it because he goes back to the Old Testament and begins to share from the Scripture. And he uses these metaphors and these analogies, and it's wonderful. But you know, I want to point out a couple things here before we go on. Moses and the glory of the Lord. You know, if that's you and I in the presence of God, we have to accept this truth, that when we spend time in the presence of God, we will certainly reflect that glory. Amen? We will reflect the level of intimacy that we have with God. So the more time you spend with God, the more time it's going to show. Are you with me? The more time that you spend in his word, the more time that you spend in his presence, the more time you spend in fellowship, people are going to see this glory. They are. This will gain the immediate attention of those around us, and we want it to. We want people to look at our faces and say, man, what's up with you? Man, did you stop at Starbucks this morning before you came to work? What's up with you? You look all excited. What's going on? Someone asked me that this morning when I came in. You know, hey, did you have your coffee right? No, man, I'm just excited to be in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said, not when I got there, when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you excited this morning? Oh, you got to convince me. Are you excited this morning? All right. I know it's early. We always have a sunrise service here at Calvary Chapel. Not just on Easter. Listen, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord in our lives will draw others to us. It will. You know, it'll gain the attention of people. And at first, you know, they were kind of afraid. They didn't want to come near him. And sometimes people look at us and they say, man, who's that guy? I don't want to talk to him. But we need to draw them in. You see this glory in my life? You see this blessing on my life? It's the Lord, amen? And so that gives us an opportunity to draw people in to our lives and closer to the Lord, like Moses. Listen, this must become a platform for us to share God's word with others. Amen? It must be. As God works in our lives, people see that glory and they draw near to him. It's not about us. You know that. But moving on here, now Moses had a little problem that we don't have. As I've already mentioned, the glory faded. And I hope that you don't have this problem. I hope that you don't come to church, feel really close to God, go out the back door, get on the highway, and lose your salvation. Now, of course, I'm kidding. I say that jokingly. I hope that you don't walk out of here and, you know, Monday you're close to God, Tuesday you're not as close, Wednesday you come to Bible study, the glory gets increased again and you're in God's word, and then Thursday comes around and Friday, by the time Saturday night rolls around, You feel like a burned out light bulb. If that's your experience, you are not experiencing the Spirit in your life. You're not experiencing the experience that Paul wants to tell us about this morning. You may be experiencing what Moses experienced, which was, okay, the glory of God's word. But there's got to be something different if that glory won't fade in our lives, if it's going to not fade in our lives. What is it? It's the Spirit coming into our lives and dwelling in our hearts, the Spirit who is God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. But you see, Moses had this problem. And so in verse 33 of that same chapter where we left off in the book of Exodus, it says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil. Kind of get a suntan, you know? That's the idea here. He removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. And they saw that his face was radiant. He didn't wear the veil when he was speaking to them. It's when the glory began to fade. Because it says, then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, can you imagine if your Christian walk was like that? I only witness on Sunday afternoons while the glory is still on my face. I only witness when I'm, you know, when I'm in the Word, when I feel close to God. No, you're witnessing all the time. Do you know that? We don't go out witnessing. You are a witness who goes out. When we go out, we witness to the truth. Maybe good, maybe bad, but we're always witnessing. I want you to understand that this morning. Paul is going to explain to us that we have an incredible experience of God through the power of the Spirit. It's one that never fades. And that's the message here. Moses used a veil to prevent others from observing that the glory was fading. He didn't want anyone to know. He didn't want anyone to see that. And he removed the veil in God's presence with full glory, and then he spoke to the people. So it's that idea of recharging his batteries. Do you know how many people approach church and Christianity in that way? Oh, I'm feeling kind of far from God. I need to get to church. I hope you're not coming here to recharge your batteries in that way. I hope every day, I pray every day is an experience of God and that the glory never fades. May church be an opportunity for us to come together as a family and rejoice and praise God together and share the glory. Are you with me? Listen, he once again used the veil because the glory immediately began to fade. I pray that you understand that the glory need never fade in our lives. The glorious message, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's a glorious message. Let's turn back now to our text. That'll help you to understand and help me not to have to do as much explaining as I read through these verses. Because Paul now, drawing upon that example, the glory of the new covenant versus the glory of Moses, the glory of the old covenant, says, now if the ministry... In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The law could never bring righteousness. It could only bring condemnation. For what was glorious has now no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? I took the time to go into Exodus so that you would understand that, and you can see that once you read that scripture, Paul makes perfect sense. The glory of this message is unfading. It's surpassing any other glory, any other experience of God that you could have. This glorious message of the Spirit, the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and because he went to the Father, sent the Spirit, and the Spirit fills us and makes us his, fills our lives, anoints our lives for service, that God lives in us the hope of glory. Do you understand that God lives in us as Christians? I know it sounds kind of sci-fi and freaky, but it's true. God dwells in us richly by the Holy Spirit. This isn't an experience that we have and we walk away from. We don't meet God at church and then go home and meet him again next Wednesday or next Sunday. Jesus Christ lives in our hearts by faith. This hope that we have doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We talk about this in the New Testament as a personal relationship with God, a personal experience, one that doesn't fade away. So why have I taken out the scissors and sort of cut between these two experiences? Because if today you feel you're close to God at one point and then at another point you don't, you probably don't have the personal relationship with God that you should. That's the point. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. You may love God this morning. You may experience God occasionally. But if God isn't dwelling in your heart by faith, if you're not experiencing God on a day-to-day basis, minute by minute, nanosecond by nanosecond for you techies, nanosecond by nanosecond experience, if God isn't ever present with you, you're missing out. And it could be because you've never really committed your heart to God. You've never really given your life to Christ. And you're sort of just a seeker on the outside looking in. Or it could be that you're a Christian who believes and you've given your life to Christ, but you have never entered into the full experience of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart and in your life. In either case, you're missing out. In one case, you're missing out on eternal salvation. In another, you're missing out on the blessings and the benefits of eternal salvation. In either case, you're missing out. I don't want any Moseses here today. I want everyone to leave, not veiled because the glory will fade, but filled with the Spirit, knowing that God's power is in and through your life because of your relationship with Jesus. That's the point, and that's what Paul wants us to know. That's the message. He's speaking concerning this message that God had given him to deliver. He told us that he was competent as a minister, that he was given this message by God, and now he's sharing with us what the message is. The law of sin and death couldn't bring life, but the Spirit does. The law of condemnation couldn't bring righteousness, but the Spirit does. The law's glory faded because it could not ultimately save, but the Spirit does. Amen? There's a hope in this message. It's not just a message of get right with God or do what you're supposed to do. There's a hope, the hope of glory. There's a hope in this message, and I want to share it with you because Paul shares it with us. In verses 12 and 13, speaking of the hope of this message, we see that therefore, that's his conclusion, since we have such a hope, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. This hope that we have, the hope of this message brings boldness. Yesterday in our men's fellowship, Bob Reber was sharing with us about boldness, getting out there and living the adventure of sharing our faith with others. And it encouraged me because I knew that we would be sharing about this morning. Boldness. You know, we have a confidence in Christ to stand before God and before others. Are you familiar with this scripture in Hebrews in chapter 10, in verse 19? You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you in Hebrews 10, 19. You can make a note of it. He says there, the writer of the book of Hebrews, probably Paul, but the writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope, to the hope, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That hope allows us, that hope of the message, the glorious message that Paul is sharing, allows us to have entrance to his presence. We can boldly and confidently come before God in Jesus Christ. And we can go out knowing the glory won't fade. We can go out not like Moses, but we can go out and share that message because it's not a fading message, it's a powerful message. We have an unfading hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? God has poured out into our hearts that message by the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 5:5. That he poured into our hearts that love by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't, that hope doesn't disappoint us. That we know. But you know, the hope not only brings boldness, the hope brings revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about revelation. Revelation of the book. You see, the thing here is, God wants to speak to us. Amen? Now, he speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through experiences, yes. They'll always line up with God's word, but God is speaking today to his people in many different ways. I was sharing with a brother just yesterday about how God speaks to us in different ways. A hope that brings revelation, verses 14 through 16 back in our text. Because you see, he's going to talk about the Jews now who sit around reading the law of Moses but miss out on the truth. They're like Moses. They have a glory that fades. We don't. But look what he says, speaking of them in verse 14. But their minds, that is the Israelites, were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ, only in Christ, only in who? In Christ is it taken away. And that's why a precious person who loves God and serves God according to the old covenant, who seeks after God with all their heart, Jewish or otherwise, comes up short. Are you with me? Because only in Christ is it taken away. They have a veil. Well, the way Paul had blinders on, literally, the scales fell from his eyes. And unless God does that in the life of a Jew or a Gentile, they'll never see God. And so Paul says it this way. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the word of God. Remember, we're talking about the word of God. And yet today, when the word of God is read, a veil covers their hearts. Is that the case for you this morning? You're here, the word of God is being read. Maybe you've heard the word of God many times, but there's a veil in your heart. What's that veil? It's a lack of experiencing Christ in your life. It's a lack of acknowledging him as your Savior. Unless you do this, you won't receive. You won't be able to perceive the words of God. The scripture tells us that the natural man cannot know the things of God. The spiritual man can, but the natural man can't discern them. And so we must become spiritual. What does that mean? We must give our lives to Jesus Christ. Because it says in verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Amen? You're not convincing me. Amen? When anyone turns to the Lord, any one of us, we say, Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. You are the Savior. I want you to be my personal Savior. I want to give my life to you. I believe that you died, that you rose again, that you're coming again. I believe in the truths of Scripture, and I want to have a personal relationship with you. When you say those words, when you mean them, as the book of Romans says, you confess in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe that, and confess with your mouth that Jesus, that God the Father raised him from the dead. When you have that experience of God that's personal and real and you believe it, the veil is taken away. You will be saved. That's the truth. It's a glorious message Paul has to share with us this morning. And he's clever and intelligent about the way he shares it with us. And he considers his audience, knowing that Jews and Gentiles alike would appreciate the analogy. And I appreciate it very much. Even to this day, a veil covers, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, this is a hope that we have in Christ that brings revelation. Revelation. As we've already said, the law without the Spirit is powerless to save us. The Spirit, you might be saying, well, you keep talking about God, you keep talking about Jesus, and you talk about the Spirit. Now, I understand God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, and he rose again. I understand that. But where does the Spirit get involved? How is he involved in salvation? We tend to think he was standing by watching, waiting for someone to interview him. No, he was as involved because he is God. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we believe this. He's just as involved. And here's how he is involved. The Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. No one can call him Lord but by the Spirit. So it's actually the Spirit that reveals Jesus Christ to us. And only through Christ do we have hope. So yes, the Spirit is involved in our salvation as much as God is involved, as much as Jesus is involved. He is one. Amen? So revelation. And that's what we're told here. And it goes on even further because he says in verse 17 something wonderful that we actually sing here occasionally in our worship service. He says, now this Lord is the Spirit. Now, see, that kind of substantiates what I just said to you. The Lord is who? Jesus, the Lord is God the Father. The Lord is the Spirit. They are one. We're Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being one Godhead, three persons, one Godhead. But here's the thing. It says, this Lord is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What did Jesus say? If the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. But how does that happen? Through the power of the Spirit, not the power of the law. You see, so many Christians today think if they know their Bibles, they'll know God. No, if you know God, you'll know your Bibles. See, we get it all backwards. We're to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. We're to come near to Him, have a relationship with Him, and then God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand His Word. If we approach it the other way, we come up short. That's where those that have the veil are right now. Trying to understand God or come close to God through His Word as opposed to through the person of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in each of us richly by faith. Amen? I know these are simple concepts for many of you. You've heard them over and over again. But this is the message we need to share. And so if this morning you say, yeah, Tim, I know that. Yeah, I know that. I even preached that. I know that. Put it in your heart because maybe God will call upon you to share it. And this will prepare you and encourage you to be able to share the truth of this message. You see, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, will never bring anyone into bondage. Amen? He will never bring anyone into bondage. Rather, He frees us from sin. So if you're going to talk to me about an experience of God like Moses had, where now I'm under bondage according to the law to have a relationship. In other words, if I fail, you know, my relationship suffers. If you're going to talk to me about that, I'm going to quote this scripture for you. I'm going to say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Freedom not to sin, freedom from sin and from the power of sin, and freedom to serve God. Amen? Well, it's a hope that brings freedom, obviously. It's a hope that brings revelation. It's a hope that brings boldness. But in addition to this hope bringing freedom into our lives, it also brings, are you ready? Are you ready? Transformation. Oh, that's many times where we leave off. Oh, yeah, I have freedom. Oh, I'm bold, and I've received revelation. But has it changed your life? Because if the message, the glorious message of Christ, hasn't changed your life, you haven't received the message. I know that's harsh, but it's true. You can't say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and not live according to His Word. Oh, you could say it, but it just isn't true. You can't say, I love God, but hate your brother. John told us that. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't keep His commandments. Now, I'm not putting anyone under bondage. Remember, that's not what I'm saying. But where are our hearts? Paul, when he looked at his life, said, the things I want to do, I don't do. He was honest about his sin, and I'm honest about mine. But brothers and sisters, where are our hearts? And the Holy Spirit, this bringing this hope, and this hope-bringing transformation into our lives is a very important aspect to this message, one I want to close with today. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, as I've already said, dwells in us and works through each of us. If He's in your life, He's going to bring change. Now, many of you are married this morning. And gentlemen, you'll appreciate what I'm about to say, especially some of you who have recently gotten married within the last year or two. When you get married, there's a whole lot of change in your life. And maybe you're one of those individuals, a bachelor perhaps, who you had your house and you know your wife sort of, you know, you got married and your wife came to live with you. Has there been change? Yeah, there's been change. My wife and I, we both lived with our families, and then, you know, we got our apartment together, and so it was a little different, you know. I mean, not that I was in charge or anything, it just, you know, there wasn't as much change because things weren't there already. But some of you guys know what I mean. You've married wives, you've married husbands, and change has come into your life. Things are different, aren't they? Things aren't the way they were. But you know, if that glorious experience of marriage brings what I hope is positive and exciting change, like curtains on your windows and, you know, clean floors and those kinds of things and, you know, a fresh smell in the apartment, that kind of stuff. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Place has never been the same, right? Your life has never been the same. If that's how I can describe marriage, shouldn't I be able to describe a conversion experience with Jesus Christ in the same way? Shouldn't I be able to say, my life has never been the same? Since this person, Jesus Christ, came into my life, everything's different. Nothing's where I want it to be necessarily, but it's different. God has changed my life. He's reorganizing my life. Where are my keys? Where is this in my life? Well, you didn't need that. I threw it out. And you know, it's true. God is interested in reorganizing some things in our lives. God is interested in getting, I know, ladies are getting mad at me right now. But I can only speak from the male perspective. Here's what I'm trying to say this morning. That glorious experience, that wonderful experience of marriage brings change, as it should, as it needs to. God's ordained it to do so. But this wonderful experience of giving our hearts to Jesus Christ, if it doesn't bring any change, I got a question. I really got a question. Are you a Christian? The way I would question, if your life is exactly the same as it was before you got married, are you really married? Transformation. You know that word is an interesting word. It's translated a couple of different ways in the New Testament. Two times, of the four times that it shows up, this being one of them, it's translated transfiguration. When Matthew describes him, Jesus, on the mountain, being transfigured, changed in the presence of God and of his disciples and Moses and Elijah. It says he became white, like light. And then Mark adds to that and says, and I like the way he describes it, it's really practical, he says, he became whiter than any dry cleaner could get him to be white. You know, I mean, he actually uses the term fuller, which is like a dry cleaner. But that's in the King James. The way it says it in the NIV is, you know, any whiter than any bleach could possibly bleach fabric white. That's a good advertisement, I guess, for somebody who's selling laundry detergent. Whiter than you can imagine. But you know what? Is that our lives? Are we being transfigured? The other time it's mentioned, the other time it's used, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, when Paul tells us to not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. It's the same word. It's the same Greek word. Transfigured, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change. Change. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into the glorious image of Christ. That's what he's up to. There should be change in our lives. Now, if you walk away this morning thinking, I'm not a Christian, I don't have to, that's not what I want. My heart is not to scare all of you. It's to motivate and encourage you. To draw near to God, that he might draw near to you. That you might grow in your relationship with God, and that you might not have that experience that could be described in a similar way as Paul used to describe Moses, fading. You see, I want the fabric to be white. I want my life, your lives, I want our lives to be changed. And this hope that Paul was preaching, this glorious message brought change in the lives of its hearers. Is it bringing change in the lives of those that you're sharing with? Is it bringing change in your life? I pray it brings change in all of our lives. I want to close by reading another scripture that Paul wrote that sort of cements all of this together very nicely. It's in Colossians. I'll read it for you, and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." In other words, he went through terrible times. "For the sake of his body, which is the church. Now I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is," here's the mystery. You like a good mystery? Here's the mystery. "Which is Christ in you." Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope. The hope. A hope that brings revelation. A hope that brings boldness. A hope that brings freedom. A hope that brings transformation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A glory that will never fade. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you having been encouraged to consider the message of transformation, the gospel message, and the impact we've allowed to have it on our hearts. Lord, our simple prayer this morning is, may we remember that you're doing a work in our hearts. May we seek you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul and strength and might. And may we allow you to have your way in our lives. And for those who are here this morning who haven't submitted to you at all, Lord, I pray that they would. At this very moment, I pray that they would give their hearts to you and be transformed into your image. And for those of us who, Lord, have been fighting you, we have an image of ourselves that is not consistent with the image of Christ, and we're moving towards that. We're striving against the Spirit. Lord, help us to surrender to your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be transfigured, transformed into your image day by day, that when we stand before you, those words might be said, when we stand before you, we shall see you as you are, for we shall be like you. May we be like you. May we be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.